Let's open our Bible to 2 Kings chapter 23. Today we're probably covering a right smart of scripture. I've entitled the message to captivity. As we come to the close of the life of the kings and the nation of Israel as we know it there for a while. They had their temple, they had the worship, but it had degraded to nothing more than a form. We know that Josiah, he tried to turn them back to the Lord, and he got rid of a lot of the idols and different things, but we wonder how long it lasted. Because as soon as he dies, when his son comes to the throne, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. That just shows how wicked man's heart is. And the only thing that can change a person, people, and community, or a nation is God's grace. So let's begin reading there in verse 34 of 2 Kings. And Pharaoh made Eliakim. He made him. And they remember that's how Josiah died. He went into battle against the king of Pharaoh. And now he's got his attention. And when Josiah's dead, he made Eliakim, one of Joash's sons, king in the room of Joash, his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. Turned his name to Jehoiakim and took Jehoaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Jehoaz was king. He was only king for 3 months. And Pharaoh came and took him. Because there was no resistance. I thought about where the scripture says men are taken captive of Satan at his will. There's nothing to do about it. He appointed him, he took him, and he says, or the people appointed Joaz, and then he appointed Jehoiakim. Let me read, if you go back just a few verses there in verse 26, 2 Kings 23, says, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath. That's what we see happening here. You know what we see? We see a display of God's wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. Why was his anger kindled against Judah? Because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house which I have said, my name shall be there. That's it. It's coming to a close. When Josiah died, that was the sign that Josiah would not see the destruction of Israel or Judah. But it's coming. It's coming. You think while Josiah reigned, they had an opportunity they could have repented. And we wonder how many did. But we know this. We know there is a remnant according to the election of grace. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, God sent them prophets. And that's what I want to look at a lot today is the prophets that God raised up. And some of the things these prophets said, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these men prophesied. Told them, God sent these men. Over and over and over, and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. 2 Chronicles 36, 15, and the Lord God of their father sent to him by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending. Why did he do that? Because he had compassion on his people. That's why. God delights to show mercy. Wrath is his strange work. And on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. There's no turning back. That's it. No turning back. That's sad. There's no remedy. It's just like reading today's newspaper. They mock God's prophets. They mock God. And Jehoiakim, he made Jehoiakim king. Jehoahaz, he's taken to Egypt and dies in Egypt. And it's kind of, I don't know the word to use, God brought them out of Egypt. God brought them out of captivity. And then one of the last kings that they have, where does he go? He goes back to captivity. He goes back to Egypt. He goes back to the land of Ham, and that's where he dies. That's where he dies. He changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Why did he change his name? He changed his name to show that he had rule over him. He can do whatever he wants. He's in subjection to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. They're under their dominion. Now, they've been a nation for a long time. God sent them kings, and they ruled, and they reigned. And not now. They're under the heel of the enemy. And during this time of Jehoiakim's reign, during this time, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, was defeated by Nebuchadnezzar in battle. This is how it's all playing out. Even that king, he was only raised up for a little while, and he comes up, God puts it in his thought to go fight the Assyrians, and they go fight with him, and Joash dies in the battle. And he takes one king down to Egypt, and he dies there. But then before you turn around, Nebuchadnezzar, who's basically the man who basically God has raised up, who almost rules the whole world, the known world probably at that time, he defeats Pharaoh. And now they rule. They reign. And they're going to be the instrument in God's hand that he'll use to chasten his people. He's going to chasten them. He's going to chasten them. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 46. Like I said, you'll think you're on a Bible drill this morning. I want to give you several scriptures, but I want you to see these things. Jeremiah 46, 2. Jeremiah 46, 2. Against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Charmath, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year, he even tells you when he did it, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So that's when Pharaoh's killed. And the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they rule. And shortly after this, after the king of Pharaoh is killed, he's dethroned, the 70 years of Babylon's dominion begins. God allows them to rule the earth. He allows them to bring people under subjection, and there's not a thing they can do about it. They're no match for that mighty power. They've come from hundreds of miles just to take this over, and they are going to take them into Babylon. God speaks of the 70 years because he said the land was not able to keep its rest, its Sabbath. He said, but they will for 70 years, for 70 years. Jeremiah, if you're still there, Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year, the same year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It was his first year. You know, I'm going to prove something, Danny. I'm going to prove to this world who I am. And the first thing, you imagine this man, he just puts Egypt to flight like they're nothing. And God has set up all this for this time. Everything that's happening, everything that happens in history. These men, you know, Jeffrey studied these things. If you study world history, you know, you study these people. These are real people. They existed. And why did they exist? To serve God's purpose. And they do serve his purpose. They do exactly what they want to do, They do the very thing he's decreed to do. Now, some believe during this time that Daniel, most of you know Daniel, the book of Daniel, and his friends were carried away into Babylon. That's when the book of Daniel speaks of, and it also speaks about when the Messiah would come. And tells how many years, 400 and some years. And so you'll get an idea. It's been almost 400 and some years since Solomon reigned. That's a long time. 400 years. The temple's been there. 400 years. No more. She's going to be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Now, you know what it means to besiege something. They would actually just circle the city. Most cities had walls around them. They were walls of protection and they were walls of separation. And they would just circle the city, besiege it. How long are we going to wait? Well, we'll just wait out here till you starve to death. You're going to run out of food. You're going to run out of water. And none's going to come in. Nobody's going to come out. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? Rations get less each day. And they just wait. Just wait. You'll get so weak you won't be able to defend yourself. He'll circle you. You ever feel like you've been circled around by the enemy? He's just waiting. He just wants just watching. He wants to just starve you out. Another prophet, the prophet Habakkuk, that little small book of Habakkuk. I'll try to give you reading assignments. This week, if you would, just read those three chapters of Habakkuk. I'd forgot how much gospel. I know gospel's in all the pages. How much it was, that little book. We think just a little book of Habakkuk, But there was so much truth, and God raised this man up during this very time. Because we see that in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. I want you to see this. It's like he's opening up his heart. Living during this time, you imagine hearing these things come to pass. Well, did you hear Jerusalem's been besieged? Oh, really? By the Babylonians? Well, who were they? How did this come about? Habakkuk 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, I want you to see this. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. And you ought to remember this statement. You know what he said? In wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. We know he knew it was God's wrath, but in wrath, God, remember mercy. In the midst of the years, revive thy work. He said, I heard thy speech and was afraid. Who can read these things, these warnings about God's judgment and not tremble? He said, you hear about that? Yeah, that is. That's God's wrath. God's wrath. God's a God of wrath. Apart from his grace, he's a God of wrath. He said, that's it. He sent him prophet after prophet, said, that's it. That's it. Habakkuk trembled when he heard what the Lord was about to do to Judah. He trembled. Paul trembled in awe for his brethren, his kinsmen according to the flesh. He said, they hell of zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He said, I'd be willing to be a curse from God for their salvation. When he trembled when he thought of Satan's devices against God's church. That's what you see, Babylon. That's Satan's devices. That's that Babylonian. That's the great whore in the book of Revelation. That's who she is. You just see her now. This is how she came about, the Tower of Babel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11, 3, but I fear, I tremble, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You know, I think we can become just numb to things. Just numb. You know, just with there's so much and death and everything, we just become numb. We can become numb to things that's going on. Just numb to it. I guess that, you know, you're numb, you just get kind of get complacent, just going through the motions, and we're just doing this and just going through the motions of religion. And then God speaks. Now everybody hears, and Paul said, I fear what he got when God allows Satan to turn loose upon this earth. And he does. He turned Babylon loose. Now listen. I want you to get this. We should tremble when we read of that which the Lord God is doing in our day. I was going to read part of the chapter. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together into him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Some were saying, well, the day of Christ is at hand. He's coming back. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the man of sin, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showeth himself that he is God. That's false religion. They set themselves up and they say that they are God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, I warned you, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And this is just one of the times here in the Old Testament he was revealed. He's revealed. This is not just one event back there. This is what has happened all through the ages. It's like Nebuchadnezzar and King Herod and all of those were men that God raised up and used them. Now you know what withholdeth. He'll be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. God controls him. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's religion today. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Don't you see this? Verse 10. Why are they going to perish? Because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We won't have it. So what will God do? Do you think God takes it lightly when men will not bow to his word? And for this cause, because they love not the truth, God shall send them strong delusions, and they're going to believe a lie. If you don't believe the truth, God will allow you to believe your lie. He will allow, and most people today, everybody apart from grace, believes a lie. He's going to send them strong delusions. Well, that surely that's real. Surely that's of God. It has to be a real strong delusion. Men are deluded in delusion, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but they had pleasure in unrighteousness. What about when those things are so bad? What about when God sends men strong delusions and they'll believe a lie? What about the elect of God? But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief of the truth. Wherefore, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts. and establish you in every good word and work. When the world's going crazy with religion, God has an elect people. You know what? I'm bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren. Because God chose you before the foundation of the world. And there's a remnant. There's a Daniel. There's his three friends. There's others that God raised up. And they were believers. And they even believers were taken captive. They all were taken captive. It was during this time that Daniel and his friends were taken to Babylon. And Habakkuk's raised up. And then let me read you this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. John said, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. You know, that's not a literal chain. It's symbolic metaphors. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. So you'll know who he is. He's the devil and Satan. And he's going to bind him 1,000 years. That means he's bound. He's always bound, but he's just bound. And he cast him into a bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And that's not literal 1,000 years. But after that time, that determined amount of time, God's going to turn him loose for a little season. I don't know what part in God's plan we're at right now. Most believe we're in that little season. Look at the world. Go back 100 years. Most churches where they at least believed the truth in their head. They did. Now look. What has happened? Most people believe a lie. They go, I've never heard anything like that before. And he's going to cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he'll be loosed. A little season. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. You know, just like I just read that verse, and you know, I'll just think about that. You think about it. God turning him loose, turning it loose on this earth. He turned Babylon, he turned them loose. Why are they up here at Jerusalem? They're in Babylon. He turned them loose. Turned them loose. Habakkuk said in chapter 3, verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled, and my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Don't you see this? In wrath, remember mercy. He shows wrath and then he speaks of grace. Don't you see this? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, don't even put forth blooms, neither shall the fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. We do tremble. Our lips quiver. But we rejoice in joy in the God of our salvation. Why is God doing this? We're so mixed up in our thinking, we always see it wrong. Did you ever imagine that God had some of his elect in Babylon? Well, how are they going to hear the gospel? He's got to send them the gospel. He sent the gospel to Nero's household or Caesar's household. He sent the gospel to them by a man named Paul, bound in chains. That's how God works. He moves in a mysterious way. He has wonders to perform. Me personally, I believe God opened up the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar. He said, God does, here's what the man said after he was insane. God does what he will among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. He's God. He can do what he wants to. Whether he's a believer or not, he sure taught him something. He taught him one thing. He ain't God. Remember, he set up his big old image. And some believe he made that image out of the things he took from Jerusalem. Look at my God. Everybody's going to bow down. Not everybody. These three Hebrew men over there didn't bow. Those three men said, you're wrong. You know why they wouldn't bow? They were his people. They were his people. In wrath, remember that, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. That ought to be our prayer today, Lord, in wrath. We deserve what we're getting. We're getting exactly what we deserve, but Lord, in wrath, please remember mercy. Mercy is God not giving you exactly what you deserve. Mercy. I need mercy. Sinners need mercy. Mercy. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest, that were Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Anan, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and to the carrying away of Jerusalem captive into the 5th month. He's just saying how long he prophesied. One king after another. It's amazing that God sent those men. Most people call Isaiah the Gospel of Isaiah, the most quoted book from the Old Testament. And God sent that prophet to Israel, or Jerusalem, Judea. Here's what the people thought. They thought as long as they had the temple that they were perfectly safe. I could see people say, well, it stood for 400 years. Lord, he's not going to let that be destroyed. We would think, well, he's got too much invested in that. You raise it up and you put it down. It's just a building. Remember what he said? He come out and the disciples says, look at this temple that Herod built. 40 years in building it. Look at this temple. Oh, look at the beauty of it. He said, you see this thing? He said, it's all going to be destroyed in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll build it up again. He's not talking about that temple. He's talking about the temple of his body. That's the temple. That's the temple. Everything else is just pictures and types. It served its purpose. He destroyed it. Destroyed it. It was never like that again. It was never like that. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate. Don't you see this? Don't you picture this? Jeremiah standing in the gate of the Lord's house. Right when they're coming into God's house, to his temple. He's standing there preaching. And proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord. All ye of Judah that enter in at the gates to worship the Lord. You coming in here to worship? Hear God. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Amend your ways and your doings. And I will cause you to dwell in this place. Repent and I'll allow you to live here. You know why? They were under a conditional covenant. You do this and I'll bless you. He said, here's what he said. I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words. You know what he's talking about? They were false prophets. Isaiah, he's lying to you. You're not going into captivity. Don't listen to what he said. You don't listen to Jeremiah. He's an idiot. They were saying, here's what those lying words said. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, but if you oppress not, here's what all they were doing, the father, the stranger. They were oppressing the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows. They were oppressing the poor. and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Then, if you'll do this, he's reminding them, they knew this, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You think about this. This land is what God gave them. It was their inheritance. And God's going to take them out of it. What about those nations that was in there before? They were in there and God drove them out. Now he's going to take Israel out. Let's begin reading there in verse 6 of 2 Kings 24. And Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. And the king of Egypt came not again any more out of the land, for the king of Babylon had taken from the river Egypt and to the river Euphrates all that pertained to the king of Egypt. Here's Jehoiakim. Was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. And his mother's name was Nasha, the daughter of Ethan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, went out to the kings of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princesses and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign. And he carried out thence all the treasures in the house of the Lord, and treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princesses, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained. Who remained, save the poorest sort of the people of the land? Those are the ones they left. They would looked at them and said, they're no good. You know, then it would probably been a blessing to have been poor. I don't have nothing. Don't take me. You don't need me. There's a remnant. The poor have the gospel preached to them. He spared them. They were afflicted. That was the widows and the poor. They were mistreated. That's the way religion looks at him. Look at him. He's eating with the publicans and the sinners. And he carried away Jehoiakim, verse 15, to Babylon, and the king's mother and the king's wives and the officers and the mighty of the land. Those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. And all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smith, 1,000, all that were strong and apt for war, even they, the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. They'd none left. No craftsmen. They're all gone. They're all taken. And Nebuchadnezzar took the vessels of the house of God to Babylon. Then in verse 1, there in verse 17, 2 Kings 25, and the king of Babylon made Maaseiah, his father, brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. He set up this king. He picked the man he wanted. He's allowing him to rule. And he was 21 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Amuda, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For though the anger of the Lord, through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judea, until he had cast out of his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Verse 1, and then it came to pass in the 9th year of his reign, in the 10th month, in the 10th day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host against Jerusalem, and pitched against it. And they built a fort against it round about. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine prevailed in the city, and there was no bread for the people of the land. And the city was broken up, and all men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which is by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went the way toward the plain. Some say that they besieged that city for about 18 months. Verse 5, and the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king, King Zedekiah, and overtook him in the plain of Jericho. When they come into Canaan, the very first place they conquered was Jericho. And here this king is taken captive. He's trying to sneak out. He thinks, I can get away. Isn't that so cowardly? He's just thinking about his own hide. And they see him. And they chase him. And they catch him. Verse 6, so they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon was in Riblah. And they gave judgment upon him. Don't you see what they're going to do? This man that he had set up, changed his name to Zedekiah. The way of judgment, he slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He said, you're going to see something. This is the last thing you're going to see. You're going to see death on your children. What I thought about this, what he did brought death to his family. What he did caused the death of his two sons. And then after, you imagine seeing this, you know what they did? It says, Gil said, they jerked his eyes out. The last thing he ever remembers seeing his sons killed, and they pulled his eyes out and they took him to Babylon, bound in chains. You can run, but you can't hide. He thought, I'll get out of here. No one will miss me. And in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which is the 19th year, King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, and Nestradan, captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem. And he burnt the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all the houses in Jerusalem, and every great man's house burnt he with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans that were with the captain of the guard break down the walls of Jerusalem round about. Zedekiah tried to escape, and he was discovered and overtaken. If he had bowed, you know what he had to do? You know how Zedekiah could have saved his life if he had just surrendered? He could have saved a lot of people's lives. All they would have had to done, they didn't kill those people. They just took them captive. I think it was Jeremiah told them, said, do not resist. Bow to this. All he had to done was open the gates and nobody would have died. That's the way of peace. I waved the white flag. He says, no, I'm going to rebel. You rebel against the word of God and you see what it cost him. It cost him his sons. In his own sight. These tragic events are a powerful commentary upon any people and nation that turned their backs upon God. Don't you ever think for one second it could not happen to us. We've been spared a whole lot of things. Listen, you remember this verse. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. All this came to pass in the history of Israel according to the purpose of God to teach us spiritual lessons. Why was this written? This is not written just to cover up history so we know the history of the Jews. This was written for our learning and our admonition. Listen, there's another Babylon. She's not gone. She still exists. It's the spirit of Babylon. That's what it is. It's a spiritual thing. The great whore religion of this world. The spiritual Babylon gives birth. She's the mother of all harlots. It takes in and includes all false religion, all free will, works religion is under the head of Babylon. They hate the church. They hate God. And all the heresies of Babylon are ordained and used of God to chasten his chosen people. They serve a purpose. There must needs be heresies. Listen, at God's appointed time, Antichrist will fall. Babylon shall be destroyed, and all God's Israel shall be saved. Then the wicked one, the man of sin, Antichrist, shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy him with the brightness of his coming. Learn the lesson from the history of Israel. Turn to Romans chapter 11. We'll read one more passage. You imagine what the Gentiles thought. See, this happened again. History repeated itself. Because in A.D. 70, Israel, their temple, which was just a form, it was destroyed. All it was the remnants of the law was what it was. It had to be destroyed, and it was. But you think God allowed 40 years from the day his death till Titus came in, a Roman general, and destroyed it, that whole city. What do you think about the Gentiles? Oh, ain't we special people? What do you think they thought about the Jews? Here's what he said. Romans chapter 11, verse 18. Boast not us, and boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches, Israel, were broken off, that I could be grafted in. And we were. We were grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And now standest by faith. Faith, be not high-minded, but fear. Do you see that? Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, it was severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft him in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted a contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which is the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in our own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And you know, the next verse, I think, says, and all Israel is going to be saved. He's not a Jew which is one outwardly. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. And even that, God let all that happen to a nation? Yep. To save them Gentiles. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what he did. You say, what is God doing in this world today? I know exactly what he's doing. He's saving his people. He's got an elect people, and he's going to find every one of them. And he raises up nations. He raises up whole nations and puts down whole nations just to save his people. In wrath, remember mercy. As Judah and Jerusalem lay smoldering in ruins, there lies beneath that pile of ashes a sure hope. Judah may be seen no more, but God has promised that Judah will not be utterly destroyed because of the covenant he made with David. The line of the tribe of Judah has to come. God's grace is amazing, isn't it? Out of Judah shall come the line of the tribe of Judah, who shall die, and in 3 days he will raise him from the dead. And he did. Why? To save his people. All that happens on time and on purpose, and those people were accountable. But God give us wisdom in these days in which we live to see these things. We're not ignorant of these things going on in the world. We see God's hand in every bit of it. You say, what is God's will? Just turn on the TV. Just pick up the newspaper. That's the Lord's will. Hope that's a help.